In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast." Verse 10 goes on and it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," or to do good works, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As each one of us live our lives, I hope and I pray that this is true, we all seek significance in some way. We all want our lives to have an impact in some way. But I think this morning it's important for us to remember that it's not about what we do for God. And you may be thinking, aren't we talking about ministry today? It's not so much about what we do for God, but the most significant thing in our lives as believers is all about who we are because of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's nothing you did to earn or deserve it. You did not work for it, because if you had, you could brag about it. But all we can do is to brag about God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that's the key word there. It's because we are in Christ Jesus that we are able to do the good works. So when we seek significance in our lives, we need to remember it's not about what we do, but it's about who we are. And discovering who we are in Christ. Since there is no one else in the body of Christ quite like you, you need to discover your ministry identity. Who you are in Christ. Knowing your ministry identity is absolutely essential for your continued growth in Jesus Christ. And as I look out across this almost full auditorium, and it's really nice to see that, I'll echo what Brother David had to say. As I look out, I see people who are very, very different. God put you here for a purpose. What is that purpose? Did you notice what Ephesians 2:10 said? If you look closely at it, you'll read that it doesn't say that you do not do the workmanship of God, but that you are the workmanship of God. You are the product. You are the result, created in Christ Jesus for good works, but you are the workmanship of God. Each one of us has been prepared by God to be exactly what he wants us to be. Now, yesterday, I did something that I rarely do, and that is I took a day off on a Saturday. Our family got away and went to Silver Dollar City. My wife and my kids absolutely love to go and ride all the rides. Me, not so much. I'm not a big ride fan. I try to ride every ride at least once in my lifetime just so that I can tell them, "Oh, sorry, I'd rather not today." And they can't accuse me of being afraid to ride it or whatever. When you are 6'2" and 289, I'm making my way down, y'all pray for that, you don't fit in rides very well. And it's just not always the most comfortable thing for me. And so, you know, I don't ride the rides. But when I arrived at Silver Dollar City yesterday, I had three goals that I wanted to accomplish during my time there. Number one, I wanted to go see the ABBA tribute concert yesterday afternoon at Echo Hollow. And it was great. We were sitting up there. It was the four of us plus my sister and brother-in-law, and we were all singing along with the songs and making fools of ourselves. And so it was fun. That was number one. Number two, and I got to do this one as well. It was my goal when I got there to go and spend some time on the back porch of the culinary school. Now, if you've never found that spot in Silver Dollar City, it is quite possibly the best place in the whole park, because there's a row of about 30 rocking chairs and you just sit there and look out over the, it's beautiful. That was number two. My third goal is that I wanted to go and watch a demonstration at the furniture store. That was the other thing that I wanted to do. And praise the Lord, I was able to make my family go and endure that with me for just a few minutes. Now, there were other things that were on my list that were secondary, such as succotash and kettle corn, as well as catching a couple of shows. But those first three things were my priority. That's what I really wanted to go and do. You know, I love going to the furniture store. The quality of their work there is amazing. And just to clarify, I've never, in all of my years of going to Silver Dollar City, I've never bought anything there except for one of those little inserts for a doormat. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but they had those. They were $10. We could afford that. Nothing else in the store is anything that I can afford. But I love going there and looking at their work. And as I walk through the store and I gazed at all of the original pieces of furniture that they had created, I was dumbfounded by their beauty, their simplicity, their functionality. In fact, there was one piece in the back that I told the sales clerk there, I said, I would give you $500 for that piece right now. And she said, well, that's fine, but it's $3,000. I said, I know. I mean, it was a beautiful piece of furniture. You know, I consider myself an amateur carpenter. Key word there is amateur. I love to build things, but nothing I have ever built has ever turned out quite as beautiful as the furniture that they make there at Silver Dollar City. So the question is why? What's the difference in what they're doing and what I'm doing in my garage? Well, you know, I'd like to say that it's all about the wood, because wood does make a difference in building furniture. And I'd like to tell you that theirs is more beautiful than mine because they use better wood. But frankly, if I trusted myself to make the right cuts on every board so as to not waste lumber, then I could afford to use better wood too. But I don't trust myself to make the right cuts on every board. And so instead, I use what they call white wood common boards, which are expensive these days, but way cheaper than some of the woods that they normally work on. So that's what I use for my projects. And so that is a difference, but it's not really the big difference between their projects and mine. You see, the difference is the craftsman. Me versus them. Their knowledge, understanding, and know-how, and I hope you understand, knowledge and know-how are different things. Their knowledge and know-how is very different from mine. When I look at a beautiful piece of furniture, I don't look at it and credit the wood for making it beautiful. I don't look at it and credit the stain for its beauty. I credit the one who designed it, the one who built it, the creator, not the creation, the Creator, not the workmanship, but the Creator. And folks, as Christians, that's exactly what you and I do. The workmanship is already in place, just as God determined. You are ready to reflect the incredible craftsmanship of your Creator. And when it comes to ministry, you must discover and fulfill the design components which the Lord has strategically placed in you. You don't need to do anything other than to learn to fulfill what God has already prepared you to do. You see, ministry is all about who you are, who God created you to be, not about what you do in trying to serve Him. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His workmanship. That's what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. You are His workmanship, His creation. And if you've forgotten what that means, I invite you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, which we've talked about recently in our times together, and look at the description of the position that we have in Jesus. It's a beautiful passage there from Ephesians 1, 13 to about verse 15, I believe. You see, we were created to do the work that God has laid out before us, not to earn or deserve eternal life in any way, but we have been created to do that work as a way that we can show our gratitude for the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. So in our text this morning, we're going to explore about some concepts of ministry. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to look at Exodus chapter 18. We'll be talking about Moses this morning and some of the things that he learned from his father-in-law. And we'll spend some time applying his father-in-law's advice to our own situation here at Temple Rogers. And so we're going to be looking at Exodus 18. We're not going to read all of Exodus 18, but we're going to read the last half. And so if you don't know who Jethro is, you can read more about him in verses 1 through 12. But in verse 13, after Jethro had come to visit his son-in-law Moses, the Bible says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and His laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good.'" You know, those are the words every son-in-law wants to hear from his father-in-law, isn't it? Yeah. "What you are doing is not good." Fortunately, Jethro didn't stop there. Verse 18, he went on and says, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now, obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard cases they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided for themselves. Then, it says, Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. There are a few things that I want us to notice here. And the first of those is that ministering alone is not a good plan. Ministering alone is not a good plan. You see, Moses had a certain leadership responsibility. And it's really important for us to understand the context of what's going on here. If you've heard me say it once, you know, you've heard me say it 100 times. We cannot understand a text without understanding its context or the text that goes with this. And we're here in Exodus chapter 18. Now, most people, when they think of the book of Exodus, they think of one or two things. They think about the crossing of the Red Sea, which we actually talked about not too long ago. They also think about the giving of the Ten Commandments. Well, just to clarify, what's happening right here in Exodus 18 happened between those two events. You see, in Exodus 7 through 12, we find the 10 plagues that God put on Egypt. And so these 10 plagues took place, and that all led up to the departure, or the exodus, that's the name of the book, of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. And so they departed from Egypt in Exodus 13, and then in Exodus 14, you remember they found themselves caught between two mountains, the sea and Pharaoh's army, and God said, just be still. And we talked about how God wants us to learn to be still before Him and allow Him to do the work that He is going to do. So then they crossed the Red Sea, they sang a song about it, and then they had issues. Lots and lots of issues. In Exodus chapter 15, 16, and 17, we find that they have issues with what they're eating and what they're drinking. It starts out with the water source that they found, and they took drink of the water, and it didn't taste good. And you know what? I got to be honest. I am a water snob. If water tastes bad, I struggle to drink it. And amen. You know, there was, when we were missionaries, there was a brand of water called Absolut. A big green label, it says Absolut. And we always said, yes, it is absolutely disgusting. And so, you know, we were picky about what water we chose. So what did they do? They complained. Did you bring us out here to die of thirst? And so what did God do? He told Moses to throw a stick into the water. And God performed a miracle and made the water taste good. He provided for their need. The next thing that happened in chapter 16 was they were hungry. And God said, I am going to provide for you every single day. And He gives them manna, or bread, from heaven. And then they move on in chapter 17, and they once again are thirsty. I mean, you know, if you're eating bread, you got to have something to drink with it, right? And so there was no water anywhere. And so what did God tell Moses to do? He said, strike the rock. And out from a rock gushed out water for them to drink. So what we find here in the context of Exodus 18 is a group of people that had just been set free from slavery, that and then just delivered from Pharaoh's army by walking across the dry floor of the ocean as the water were walls on either side of them. And now they're here and all they can do is complain. Complain about this, complain about that, complain about this again. And each time, God met their needs. So Moses was leading a group of people who had a natural disposition toward grumbling and complaining. Have you ever met someone like that? Notice I'm looking down. I don't want to get eye contact anywhere. You see, the grumbling and complaining was directed toward anyone or anything that, you know, whatever happened to be bothering them at that moment in time, they were going to grumble and complain about it. Were they grumbling and complaining against God? Yes. Were they grumbling and complaining against Moses? Yes. But see, they were also grumbling and complaining against one another. And that is why Moses was doing what he was doing here in Exodus chapter 18. He was trying to keep the peace between a bunch of people who, it seems, all they knew how to do was arguing and complain about one another. So as the leader of the children of Israel, Moses was responsible to sit and pass judgment over every situation that came up among the people. And they were a very litigious group. They brought every problem that they could to Moses and said, "We need you to make a decision." And as one who, well, whether it's being the father of my household or the pastor of this church, making decisions brings about a level of fatigue that goes beyond description. If all you are responsible to do is constantly have to make decisions that affect the lives of other people, it becomes tiresome. And so his father-in-law said, "You're going to wear yourself out." Well, when it comes to Moses' leadership responsibility, his responsibility was twofold. You see, he did have that responsibility to make decisions between one person and another. But he also says here that he had the responsibility to make sure that the people knew the statutes of God and his laws. So he not only had a judicial role, but he had a teaching role. It was his responsibility to teach the children of Israel. And so he had a dilemma. He was overwhelmed. It was just completely overwhelming to them, to him. And so Jethro had a solution to his problem. The solution could be as summed up as simply as in one word. And that one word is delegate. "Delegate," Jethro said. He clarified the problem and then he offered a solution. He said, "Look, what you're doing is terrible. It's not good. You're going to wear yourself out. It's too much responsibility for you to do alone." And so his solution was to delegate the responsibility over to these men who will serve as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And it went on and said, "And let them judge the people at all times." Now, a very important key of Jethro's advice is that when delegating the responsibility to these various leaders, Moses also delegated the authority to make decisions as well. Because it, you know, someone can be delegated responsibility, but if they have no authority, then what good is the delegation? If they constantly have to come back and say, "Is this okay?" Then what good is it? 5 months ago, you hired a new pastor of family and worship. Aren't we glad Brother David's here? Yeah. We're more glad that Emily and Zoe and Ethan are here, but we love Brother David too. They didn't laugh, David. That may be true. I don't know. But one of the things that David did, and I really appreciate his spirit and his heart in doing this, he would come to me and he'd say, Brother Wade, how does this look for Sunday? And what was my answer to you, David? Oh, now, he is a very detailed person, so let me just share the story. I said, David, we hired you to do this. You don't have to get my approval on the worship set. Have I said that multiple times? All right. It's not that I don't care. It's not that I don't feel the responsibility, but we've delegated that to him. We've delegated ministry to some of you, and I will always say, you need to do what God is leading you to do. And if we end up having a problem, then I'll get involved. But otherwise, I want you to have that responsibility and the authority to make decisions about it as well. So what happens when pastors fail to delegate ministry responsibilities to members of the church family? Well, there is a reason that your typical pastor does not last more than about 3 to 4 years. You know, I was asked this morning how long I had been here. Did you realize it's 7 years this month? Had I been trying to do everything that happens at this church on my own without delegation, I wouldn't have made it half this time. What happens when a pastor fails to delegate? Well, a failure to delegate, number one, leads to becoming a workaholic and eventual leadership burnout. Now, it's always important to be transparent when you're speaking the word, and I will be transparent so you don't have to tell me after the service. I know that I struggle with workaholicism. Is that the workaholic? You know what I'm saying. I know I can be a workaholic sometimes. I know, I've got to learn to take more time off. And maybe that's what motivated me to go and watch the ABBA concert yesterday. I don't know. Just take time off. It'll be okay. But a failure to delegate leads to that not being an option. A second thing, a failure to delegate stunts the spiritual growth of members. Now, this may or may not make sense to you, so hopefully I can explain it. If I or we as a pastoral team do not ask you as church members to get involved and do the work of the ministry, we are depriving you of those new levels of responsibility, thus depriving you of the opportunity for spiritual growth in that process. When we delegate, then you grow, because new responsibility brings a new level of dependence upon God. A third thing, a failure to delegate limits the overall ministry potential of the church to the ability of one man or one pastoral team. And we don't want the church and its impact to be limited by me or by the four pastors that we have here. We don't want that. We want our ministry potential to be that of what God can do through all of us. The fourth thing that I think is true about pastors who fail to delegate is that a failure to delegate is evidence of a lack of faith. Faith that God can accomplish His will through others, not just through Himself. That most often occurs when church leaders struggle with control issues. I like to be in control of things. It's been a issue for me for my whole life. I like to be in control. But folks, I am not in control of anything in my life. God is, but I'm not. And so a failure to delegate is evidence of a lack of faith on my part. Now, that's the part of the sermon that's for me and for Brother David. The other two pastors are on vacation today. Or actually, no, Brother Ron's preaching and Brother John's on vacation. So I'll make sure that they hear about it later, maybe. I don't know. But what's the solution? Well, the solution is pretty simple. The solution is to learn to delegate. The solution is to entrust others with ministry. But we must realize that delegation cannot be done arbitrarily. It must be done strategically with God-given wisdom. We're having a business meeting later this evening, and tonight's not the night to elect officers. That will be in August. But the old joke is, when you talk about Baptist church business meetings, is you better show up, because if you don't, you never know what kind of job you're going to end up getting, right? That's terrible theology. We don't give jobs to people to get them to show up. There are certain qualifications that people ought to be meeting before they are asked to be a part of ministry. Before ministry can be delegated to others, there are certain qualifications to make sure that they're ready to accept that responsibility. According to this passage here in Exodus 18, Jethro gives us three such qualifications. He said, Moses, you know, you need to go find some warm bodies to take care of this. No. He said, go and find qualified men who will help him to do this work. So what were these qualifications that Jethro encouraged Moses to look for? He said they were to be men who fear God, number one. Number two, men who were trustworthy. And number three, men who hated bribes. Let's think about each of these for just a moment. Why are these the three things that Jethro told Moses that he needed to focus on? Well, fearing God is pretty simple. We know that to be true. If you're going to be serving God, you need to have a fear of God. And if you're going to be serving in a judicial role, fear of God is ultimately important, because Proverbs chapter 9 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And knowledge of the Holy One is insight. These were people who were going to be making decisions that dealt with two different opposing opinions, and you had to figure out what each one was saying, why they were saying it, who was in the right, who was in the wrong, and then realize that no one's always right and no one's always wrong. It took a lot of wisdom. And so Jethro said, you need to choose men who fear God. The second thing he said is you need to choose men who were trustworthy. Proverbs 11, verse 12 and 13 says this: whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. You see, there are certain things about being a leader, whatever role that may be, there are certain things about being a leader that require you to be trustworthy. There are certain things that, as the pastor of this church, that I know about people because they've told me, or because I've discovered it, or for whatever reason. I know things that I can't even tell my wife about. Why? Because it's not mine to tell. I have been entrusted with information. I've been entrusted with the well-being of people, and therefore I cannot go around talking about them, slandering them. belittling them. I've been entrusted with their care. These men also had to be trustworthy. Another aspect of trustworthiness is dependability. You know, I've been in ministry now for 31 years next month. A lot of that was spent on staff, you know, as a staff guy in a church. A lot of that was spent in ministry on the mission field. Only 10 years of the 31 have I been the lead pastor of a church. Oh, no, that's wrong. 11 years. Thank you. 11 years I've been the lead pastor of a church. Okay, all the math just made me lose where I was going with this story. Had something to do with being trustworthy. Here's where I was going with that. I understood this, but I didn't really understand it, honestly, until I came here to Temple. And I've heard this said many times. And that is, Sunday happens every 7 days. Now, that may not seem very profound to you who are sitting there, and you say, well, of course, we come to church every Sunday morning. But for the one who is responsible to stand here and share a word from God to you every Sunday, the statement, Sunday happens every 7 days, strikes fear in your heart. Because you want to have something to say. I mean, the advice that my mother gave me in July of 1990 when I surrendered to preach was simply this. She said, son, make sure every sermon at least has one point. It's good advice. It's real good advice. Dependability. Somebody that you can trust to make sure the job gets done. Now, the third thing that Jethro mentioned was a person who hates bribes. Again, in Proverbs 17, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Do you see that? Jethro knew that what these men were going to be doing was to provide a judicial system for all of the problems that happen between people. Essentially, they were going to become small claims court judges. There's nothing worse than a small claims court judge trying to deal with all that kind of stuff. And so it says in Proverbs 17, the wicked accept a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. Jethro knew that these men could not be susceptible to that temptation of bribery. You see, if you want to serve in any role of ministry, you also need to be qualified. And according to this passage, being qualified means that you need to have a growing relationship with God, fear of the Lord. That you need to be trustworthy or faithful, dependable to do the job. And number three, that you show no partiality when dealing with other people. That's what bribes do. It makes you partial to the one who gives you something. And, you know, I'm not saying that I think any of us are necessarily susceptible to taking money on the sly in order to make something happen. But I do think that we can be guilty of the sin of partiality. James talks about that in James chapter 2. He refers to this issue by saying, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's specifically talking about here was that the people who were the recipients of this letter were showing partiality to those who were rich. Oh, come and sit. in the best place just because they had money. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, we're not going to show partiality to someone just because they're rich. And then it struck me in my soul that, no, we wouldn't, but we actually might mistreat someone if they were rich. You see, we flipped the script on that. Oh, well, they're wealthy. I'm not going to give them any special treatment. I don't know. That may be the case. I think we are susceptible to showing partiality to our friends, showing partiality to our family, or maybe showing partiality to one ethnicity or another, or one socioeconomic group or another. The fact is that we all have that potential. And so Jethro told him, find men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and who show no partiality. So we said earlier that we are God's workmanship, and that who we are in Him is what will determine what we do for Him. Ministry is a natural outgrowth of who we are. And the work that God accomplishes, the work that God accomplishes through us is wholly dependent upon the transformation that God is doing in us. You cannot do God's will if you are not obeying God's will. You cannot be used by God if God is not doing work in you first. It just won't happen. That's the reason for the next step surveys that Brother David mentioned earlier during the worship time. I want to thank all of you who did the survey. I want to thank especially those who wrote their name on the survey. That was very helpful. And I was able to pass out almost all the letters to you. And so if you turned in a survey and you did not get a letter this morning, it's because your name might not have been on it. So you can either come and tell me that, or you can just fill out another survey and I will never know it was you, all right? But the idea behind this is to give you tools to grow in the areas that you want to grow in and do that in ways that you want to do. That's why I asked you, what do you prefer? How do you prefer to study when you're learning something new? Do you want to watch a video, or do you want to do a book study or an online study? And I gave you suggestions based upon your responses. There are a few more surveys out on the table. If those run out, I will make more immediately. But it's important that we allow God the opportunity to work in us, because what He's doing in us will determine what He is able. Oh, I hate it the way I say that, but I think it's the right way. What He does in us is what determines what He is able to do through us. God is able, okay? It's us that limit God when we do not allow Him to work in us first. So ministry has certain qualifications. The next thing I want us to see is that ministry has certain responsibilities. You see, each leader was responsible to take care of the judicial needs of the group of people that he led. Whether that was 10 or 1,000, he was responsible to them. Anytime a group of people live in close proximity to one another, there will be arguments and disputes. If you don't agree with that, be sure and sign up for church camp, okay? It's going to be great. We want you to be there. But, you know, living in such close proximity for 4 to 5 days, there's tension that happens. This is what these leaders were asked to oversee, all of these tensions. And frankly, Now listen close to this. These leaders of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, they were more qualified to do this job than Moses was. And let me tell you why. It wasn't because they had more wisdom than Moses, because I believe with Moses' experiences with God, he had a tremendous fear of God in a really good way and wisdom from God, but they were more qualified because of their proximity to these issues. They understood what was happening simply because they lived there among the people who had a problem. This is why the qualifications mentioned earlier were so important. See, it would have been way too easy for one of these leaders to show partiality or favoritism, maybe to their family over that family, or maybe to their friend and not to that guy. They had to be people who did not show partiality. Well, having this burden lifted off of him allowed Moses the opportunity to focus on his other responsibility. Do you remember what I said? I said he had two responsibilities, deciding between each person, and number two, teaching them God's law. Teaching them how God wanted them to live, training them in how to live for God. That was his other responsibility. And folks, in much the same way, by having every believer involved in the work of the ministry of the church, it allows the pastoral leadership to focus more on the teaching of the word and training in the gospel. That is my primary role as your pastor, is to teach you what this book says. And when I get together with other pastors and we talk about different things and we talk about our churches and everything's always good that we say, just in case you were wondering. One of the things that I tell people often about Temple Baptist Church of Rogers is that this is a very biblically literate church. You guys know the word. God bless you. You've had some great teachers over the years. You know the word. That makes my job that much more difficult because I'm trying to find something that you might not know. You know? That's my job. And as your pastoral leadership team, we, the pastors, are accountable for every aspect of ministry that happens in this church. All of that falls on our shoulders. Just as everything that happened among the children of Israel fell upon the shoulders, that mantle of responsibility fell upon Moses. The same is true here. We feel that burden. Ultimately, the responsibility for ministry falls on us. But folks, it is God's design for all of us to shoulder that responsibility together. And that's where our last point leads us today, is to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, "And he," speaking of God, "and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." The last thing I want us to consider this morning is that ministry is the responsibility of all believers. Ministry is the responsibility of all. Now, if we were to look at the book of Ephesians and try to discover a biblical basis for being a part of ministry, we would find, starting back in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that we have been saved by grace through faith, nothing that we've done, not by works. So salvation is not attained by works, but salvation results in good works, because it goes on and says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God set out beforehand that we should do them." So salvation is not attained by works, but salvation results in works. Every believer has been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And the good work we have been created to do is the work of the ministry that we find there in Ephesians chapter 4, just a few verses after the other. You see, God gave the church leaders. And I'm not just talking about pastors. God gave the church a lot of leaders. He says they're apostles, some of them. Some of them are prophets. Some of them are evangelists. Some are shepherds or pastors. Some are teachers. He said, "I've given you these four or five things to equip the members," or these roles, "I've given you these people to equip the members to be ministers, to do the work of ministry." And then if you continue on in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, you'll see the purpose behind this. Because the work of the ministry builds up the church, it tells us. And the work of the ministry helps believers to mature in their faith. And it brings unity among Christ's followers. This is our goal, that each one of us should shoulder a part of that responsibility. Folks, spiritual transformation or spiritual growth leads to investing in the ministry. If you are growing in Christ the way you ought to be, you will have a desire deep in your soul that you want to get involved in that work. And the regular discipline of being involved in ministry leads to greater spiritual transformation. It is part of these essential elements of life in Christ. Everyone needs to be involved. So there are two things I need to ask you this morning as we close. Number one, are you qualified to serve Him? Because ministry has qualifications. And if you are not, why not? If you are not, how is God convicting you today to say, "You need to do this to change"? That was one question, in case you didn't realize. Number two, what's God calling you to do today? What ministry is He calling you to be a part of? It is the work of the leaders to equip you for ministry. That's what these are all about. If you got a letter from me today, it is hopefully working to equip you for ministry. That's my job. I take it very seriously to provide you with the best resources possible to help you grow in your spiritual life and to serve God through that transformation. What's He calling you to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together, and I thank You for the opportunity to share these truths. And Father, I thank You for father-in-laws that give good advice. I thank You for mine and the great advice I've received over these last 27 and a half years. And Father, I just pray that as we consider these things and we think about how we are to serve You, Father, I just pray that You would help us to focus our lives on You, to grow in our spirit through the impact of your word and to get involved in the ministry that you've created us to be a part of. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.